Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things therein are, and in the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from the heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Young. Well, today we're into chapter 10, which begins the longest parenthetical section of the book of the Revelation, for it covers chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, before we pick up the chronology again in chapter 15. Just to put you in the picture, remember last week we considered the fifth and the sixth angel, who were sounding their trumpets. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and that actually meant it was a demonic invasion out from the abyss upon mankind. And when the sixth angel sounded, that was a different kind of invasion, a military invasion, and that from the kings of the earth. And now, before the seventh angel sounds, we got these intervening chapters. And here in chapter 10, we have, I saw another mighty angel. So it's all about this mighty angel in chapter 10. In chapter 11, it's all about the two witnesses. And in chapter 12, that chapter concerns the devil being cast out of heaven. And in chapter 13, those two satanic agents, the beast out of the sea and the beast out from the land. And then chapter 14, we're introduced again to those 144,000 that we considered back in chapter 7. Perhaps we just ought to remind you as to the time note, because there's no time note in chapter 10, as to what these things that we consider, at what period of time will they be actually involved. And so we find, although there's no time period marked in chapter 10, when we come to chapter 11, verse 2, we're now told of a period of time called 40 and 2 months. Later in that chapter, it's broken down into days, 1260 days, indicating to us that what we have now in this section, we have the second half of those 7 years of tribulation. Remember when we did Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, the 7 years we're divided into two parts, 2 3.5 years. And now we're into those last 3.5 years, which the Lord referred to in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15 onwards as the Great Tribulation. So what we have then in these chapters, it refers to the future and the last 3.5 years of the tribulation that Daniel indicated to us way back in chapter 9, and that from verse 24 to 27. So today we come to chapter 10, the first of the parathetical chapters, in which we are introduced to another mighty angel. Now we do have a problem, of course, because the identity of this angel has caused a difference of a view and of opinion by many an accomplished Bible teacher. And so we need to just try and identify who this mighty angel is. So verses 1 to 4 is all about the mighty angel and his claim for God, of sovereignty of the world. And of course, it goes on to speak of Daniel, of John, and his part in those first four verses. Then in verses 5, 6, and 7, we now have the angel, but now involved in the oath. He lifted up his hand to heaven. That's the signal of one making an oath. For the first time we find that expression is way back in Genesis 14, when Abraham lifted up his hand unto heaven. And so it has to do with an oath. And the oath concerns, of course, chapter 5 and chapter 6, verse 5 and verse 6. And in verse 6 we find that it is an oath in relation to the future dealings of God in this world, as we'll consider in a moment. And then from verses 8 to 11, we're now introduced to the Apostle John and this little book, and the command to John to take of this book and to eat it. And we'll consider the effects of that when we get to those last verses. But first of all, here we are in verse number 1. And John said, I saw another mighty angel. Now, you may remember that when we started our studies in this book, I said that my thought was that the angels in the book of the Revelation meant angels and nothing else. But of course, there are those who've written books and they've gone to great lengths to say that in chapter 10 is no longer just an angel. It is a figure, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord presented himself in angelic form. And we can see why that is thought. Because in verse number 1, we have the appearance of this angel is very similar to the statement linked with the appearance of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1, when John saw him as a son of man. And so we find that in verse number 1, we have his appearance, and we have such an appearance as touches, of course, his countenance and his feet. And we find that first bit was...
came down and clothed
the cloud, and his face was as the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. Now, there's similarity between what you read in chapter 1 of the Lord Jesus Christ in vision that John saw and what we have here. But although it's similar, they are not the same. Because when we come to here, we find that this mighty angel, he was clothed with a cloud. Now, I've said before that not only do angels mean angels in the book of the Revelation, but clouds mean physical clouds in the book of the Revelation. And so we find that here is an angel, a mighty angel, I take it, a particular angel. It could be, of course, Michael the archangel, for he stood for the things of the children of Israel. And so we find that this mighty angel was clothed with a cloud. I take that to mean that he had authority, and if you will, an authority from heaven, clothed with a cloud. But his face was as the sun, and that's all it says here. It speaks something of the glory of this angel in his ministry for God at this point in time, during that last half of Daniel's 70th week, the time of great tribulation. And then we have his feet like the pillars of fire. And so we have the angel And it's direct, and our attention is directed now to the walk of this angel. And the walk of this angel is akin to, of course, the holiness of God, for his feet were as flaming fire. And so we have in verse 1, although there are many who see this to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, my own thought is this: it's an angel, it's a special angel with a special ministry, and a ministry for God in the time of the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. Now, I don't mind if you're among those who believe it's the Lord Jesus. It will be difficulties when we come down to the chapter, when we come to identifying the angel as the Lord Jesus Christ, if we were consistent right through the chapter. But after his appearance, we are then told of his activity. And this mighty angel, he's got one foot upon the sea and the other foot upon the earth. I take it that simple picture is, here's this mighty angel, and he's claiming for God the sovereignty of the world. All belongs to God. He is sovereign. And so we find that this angel is seen with one foot upon the sea and one foot upon the land, and he's claiming for God complete sovereignty in relation to the world. And then in verse number 3,
with a loud voice as well,
we have a loud voice now uttered by the angel. And in response to the loud voice, we have seven thunders, and their voices are heard. Now, we're not told who these seven thunders are, and we're not told what these seven thunders uttered by way of a message. For when in verse number 4, John would take a pen and write down what he heard, when these seven thunders uttered their voices, he was commanded not to write the things that he had heard. So in these opening 4 verses, we are introduced then, let me repeat, to a mighty angel. I take that to be a special angel associated with the throne of God to fulfill the purposes of God at this point in time. And in relation to these seven angels, we see how they claim sovereignty for God in relation to the whole world. And John, much as he wanted to write down what he heard when those seven thunders uttered their voices, he was commanded not to write. And so something like the Apostle Paul, when he was caught up to the third heaven, he says, well, he said, I heard things, but he says, I'm not allowed to write them. And so there are certain things that God has not revealed to us. What the voices or what the messages were of these seven thunders, we're not told. Just as the Apostle Paul, when he was caught up to the third heaven, was not allowed to tell us what he heard or what he saw. And so we find there are certain things that God does not reveal to us in his word. And so we leave it there, because we could make all sorts of guesses as to what the messages might have been of these seven thunders. But because John was commanded not to write them, we leave it there, when not, it's not God's purpose for us to know what was written. Or we can say, in this chapter, it is the outworking of the purposes of God during that last 3.5 years of tribulation that Daniel referred to in chapter 9 and verse 27. But when we come to verses 5, 6 and 7, we now find we have the angel, and now he lifts up his hand to heaven and he makes an oath.
Standing on the sea.
Because the one who he still sees, of course, standing on the sea and on the earth, claiming that sovereignty for God. But in that position, we find that he makes an oath. He lifts up his hand unto heaven. Now, it did say, we first get that in Genesis chapter 14, in the case of Abraham, when the king of Sodom would give to him all the goods. He says, no. He says, I've lifted up my hand to heaven, I will not take anything of the king of Sodom, lest he say he's made Abraham rich. So we see that by the lifting up of the hand to heaven, it is a symbol of an oath being made. And so we have here, the angel lifts up his hand to heaven. And now we find in verse number 6, very important details. For he swears by the one who made the sea, the earth, and the heavens. When he made the heavens, he said in verse 6, and everything in it. He made the sea and all things in the sea. He made the earth and everything in the earth, whether animate or inanimate. And so we have in verse number 6, here is the mighty angel and making an oath by the creator, and the background is his creation. And so it's a very important verse because it altogether, you know, sets aside the teaching of evolutionism. Because here we have not only that God made the heavens, the earth and the sea, but everything that is in the heavens God put there. Everything in the earth, animate or inanimate, God put there. And everything in the sea. And so we find that the mighty angel is making his oath on the basis of the Creator and his creation. And in relation to that, we find in verse number 7.
But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished.
We have now introduced to us the mystery of God. And so it's an interesting chapter as a parenthesis, if you will, in the outworking of the details of the book of the Revelation. And so we find that the angel, the mighty angel, we find he's now acquainted with what is called the...
It should be finished, is it?
Mystery.
And the mystery of God should be finished.
That the mystery of God should be... The word finished there is the mystery of God completed. Now, that's a very important expression, the mystery of God. You know, you'll find the Apostle Paul used it in relation to the mystery of godliness. We find that the Apostle Paul used it in Colossians chapter 2, the mystery of God, even Christ. We find in Romans chapter 16 of the mystery of the gospel. And so we could go through. I think there are seven mysteries linked with God. I think there's two that's linked, of course, with the lawless one. But here, says John, as he records these things for us in this chapter, that in these things, the mystery of God was completed. Now, here I take it that the mystery of God is actually an expression used in order for us to understand these great judgments related to the time of the last 3.5 years of tribulation, when there will be such great tribulation that the Lord referred to it and warned the Jews not to return to the city but to flee. And so we have the final outpouring of the plagues of the wrath of God when the seventh angel begins to sound his trumpet, when he shall begin to sound his trumpet. It will bring then into focus seven angels with their seven golden bowls of the plagues of the wrath of God, which will be emptied upon the earth, and that in quick succession, in order that the plagues of the wrath of God, because of the unbelief and unrepentant spirit of men upon the earth, and because of their constant declaration and denial against God and his ways, God is going to deal with this world in the end time. Those last 3.5 years, God is going to deal with them in serious, solemn judgments. And judgments, as we've seen before, will actually take away a third part of the population of the world. For many shall die during the times of judgment, as we have it in this verse referred to. And so we find that this chapter is very important from this standpoint. God is revealing to us, through the Apostle John, what he saw, the condition of things at the end time, referring to the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. I think we said before that the first 3.5 years most probably relate to the opening of the six seals. Those four seals that were opened relate more to the first 3.5 years. But when we come to the trumpets bring us now to the second 3.5 years. And here we have set before us what will happen when the seventh angel shall sound his trumpet, seven angels will pour out their golden bowls of the place of the wrath of God upon mankind, and such will be that judgment that the population of the world will be decimated under the judgments of God. And so says the apostle, as he continues to bring before us what was given to him in relation to what he calls and what we call the end times. But then, of course, we have in verses 8 to 11, we now have the focus not so much upon this mighty angel. He may, of course, be a picture of the Lord, but I rather see it as a picture of a particular angel, privileged angel, who was doing the service of God during this point in human history. In fact, the darkest day it will be in human history when this angel will be acting for God. But now we come from verses 8 to 11. We now have the focus change from the angel unto John himself. Well, it's still the angel, of course, because in the hand of the angel is a little book. And John is commanded by the voice from heaven to go and take the book out of the hand of the angel and to eat it. And so we find here in verse number 8, John becomes the center of focus. And what we learn is this, that this little book, I take it, although, of course, those who see that this chapter deals with the person of Christ, they see this little book as the same book as in chapter 6. The seven sealed book. But I don't think so. This is a little book. That book was not described as little. And then again, only six seals were loosed. But here the book is open and plain for all to see. And I just want to suggest to you that in this little book, what John saw was his prophetic ministry that was still to take place. As we learn from verse number 11. And what John is seeing in this little book, open for all to read, John sees the ultimate of his prophecy in relation to the judgments of God that will bring ultimately into the world our Lord Jesus Christ. But when he sees, when he's instructed to take this little book out of the hand of the angel and to eat it, we're told that in the eating of this book, it was sweet as honey to the taste, but as to his inwards, it was bitter. And so we find that when John goes to the angel and he says, give me the book, that's hardly the language one would use of the Lord and by the apostle. That makes me still think, of course, of the angelic side of things. He said, give me this book, or give me the book. And the angel gave him the book and said, eat it. And take it and eat it. But the word, that's a very strong word, take it and devour it. And when John, it's symbolic, of course, took this book, and when he began to eat it, it was sweet to his taste. Well, the word of God is always sweet to the taste. But when the content of that little book, in John's words, entered into his belly, when he got the full weight of what was written in this little book, it was bitter to his belly, he says. In other words, to think that God was going to act, and that for the bringing in of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his action it would involve judgment, it was sweet to the taste. But when John had devoured the book and realized the full content of what was written in this little book, then it became bitter, bitter to his belly. And so when we come to the word of God, you know, so often we find it sweet to the taste. But when we read some of the chapters within the prophetic books, you can see what John is saying is bitter to the belly. When you think what is going to happen upon the world of mankind at the end time, when you think of all those who refuse to repent at the judgment of God, we find that their ultimate end will be so dreadful that John said it was bitter to my belly. So I take it the little book is the final, if you will, the final prophecies that John is yet to utter, declared to us, of course, in verse number 11. But he did. He took the book. He ate it. He devoured it. And I can just say to you, as I say often to myself, we need to take the book. And we need to devour the word of God. And we find that in the devouring the word of God, it's sweet to the taste. But some of its content causes us to be troubled in spirit at the tremendous judgments that's going to fall upon the world of mankind. But then we come to verse 11. And now John is told that he's not, his prophecies are not finished. Although he's 90, perhaps a bit older than 90. And although he's on the Isle of Patmos, his ministry is not complete. And so he said,
could you read the verse? And thou must prophesy again before many people, nations, tongues, and kings.
John is now sort of to prophesy. Now, all three verses to prophesy before many peoples and nations, of course, and kings, etc. But that word before, actually, as far as I've been able to ascertain, has the idea concerning. John, on the Isle of Patmos, as he may have well been at that point in time, he would not go before many nations and peoples and tongues, etc. And so it seems to be that what has been said to John, that his prophecies, what he's yet to say, concerns many nations, many tongues, many peoples. In other words, the whole world of mankind is involved in what John has yet to write. It concerns all the inhabitants of the world. And so, although the chapter goes on into chapter 11, it's a continuation, we stop there, where the chapter stops, and just reflect again that after the church has been taken home to glory, and after the seals have been loosed and those judgments have taken place upon the earth, when the sixth trumpet is sounded, before the seventh trumpet sounds, it brings in the ultimate of God's wrath. We find we have this mighty angel, and we have John, and we have the declaration of the mighty angel claiming for God's sovereignty of the whole world, even of the whole universe. And John eating and devouring this little book. And in so doing, of course, he comes to a knowledge of the great purposes of God at these end times, to this one end, to bring in the Lord Jesus Christ into this world again in power and great glory. And so Revelation chapter 10 breaks off the judgments of the trumpets, and before the seventh trumpet we have now chapter 10, 11, 12, 13 and then 14 before we get the seventh trumpet sounding in chapter 15. And so next week we look at chapter 11. It's a longer chapter, of course, and some say it's most difficult. But let's have a look. It concerns, of course, the two witnesses, indicating to us that God will not leave himself without a witness, no matter how severe his judgments upon the earth, no matter how men and women have departed from God and refused to own that there is a God. We find that, after all, God has a purpose. And not only that, in the description of this particular angel, you know, he has a rainbow upon his head. And so we understand that in the midst of all these dreadful judgments we'll consider, God will have mercy. For the strange work of judgment is mingled with mercy on the part of God. And we trust that God will bless his word. Thank you.